A little boy was given a globe of the world as a gift, and he especially liked the fact that this globe had a light in it. So the little boy put it in a secure spot in his room, and he not only looked at it oftentimes throughout the day, but he used it as a nightlight in his room at bedtime. One night, his parents, for some reason, were debating a point of geography when one of them remembered the globe in the son's room. So the dad went in to get the globe for a reference. He quietly tiptoed into the child's semi-dark bedroom and unplugged it. Just as he was almost out the door, the son called out to him in a sleepy voice and said, "Daddy, what are you doing with my world?" I confess I have asked that question of myself countless times. In fact, I asked it an awful lot whenever our sons were growing up. What was I doing with their world? I don't preach a Mother's Day and a Father's Day sermon every year. There are several reasons for that, and it oftentimes depends on the study that we're in and our regular study together. This year, I did preach about family on Mother's Day, and I thought it would be good to preach about family again, fatherhood in particular, on Father's Day. So we'll be back to the study that we started a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians. We'll start back with that again next week. But for today, we're going to turn our attention to talking about the family in general and fatherhood in particular. Let me pause also to say I recognize that Father's Day is, in fact, a bittersweet day for many people for all kinds of reasons. So I certainly do want to be delicate with all of this. But I think that we would all agree, even with that being the case, that it is a challenge for a lot of people for different reasons. It is, in fact, helpful to be reminded of the importance of the role of fatherhood and the prominence that fatherhood ought to have in our world. Especially now, especially in fact these days, we need to be reminded of the important role of fatherhood in the world. We need to be reminded yet again that there are roles for men and there are roles for women by God's design. While both, let me be clear, while both remain equal before God and equally important in the family structure. So let me set your mind at ease for a moment. Let me be quick to say I'm not going to spend the next 30 minutes berating all of the men collectively for all of the mistakes that we've made as fathers or as husbands or simply as men. That behavior reminds me of the preacher who harangues all the people who show up on Easter Sunday because they only show up for Easter Sunday. Well, I'm glad people show up for Easter Sunday. I'm glad that all of you, men and women, are here today. So let's glean some encouragement from the Bible. The last thing we need is for someone else to blame us for anything and everything that's wrong in the world. So what I will do is encourage us to simply do what we can to be good men and good fathers. What a father can do. What a father can do. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It's page 979 if you're going to utilize one of the Bibles there in front of you. If you're able, I'll invite you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, when our kids were small, we would read this text, and I would say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then I would pause, and I would say again, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Thank you so much. You may be seated. What can a father do? Well, the Bible, I believe, tells us what should comprise the answers to that question for every Christian man. So let's talk about that this morning, what a father can do. First of all, fathers should lead. Fathers should lead. Look with me at verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers are called to surrender any right they may feel they have to act unreasonably toward their children. I'm going to say that again. Fathers are called to surrender any right they may feel they have to act unreasonably toward their children. The two words that Paul the Apostle uses here are translated discipline and instruction. They carry with them the idea of admonition, of warning, of encouragement, even reproof, which is supposed to ultimately lead to correct behavior. We should have a good idea, I think we do anyway, of what the word discipline entails. And the word translated instruction includes training, but it includes training by example, acting out the proper behavior before the child, being an example to our children. Now, this is going to come as a surprise to some of you guys, but our kids used to imitate people. In fact, if you want to know what pastors' families do at lunch, we imitate church people. We've done that for years. Who would you like to see? Because I can imitate most of you guys that have been here a few times. For some reason, my sons and I pick up the mannerisms and the speech patterns and so forth of other people. When he was little, Luke, our youngest son, would often imitate my preaching. I remember him coming into my study one day and saying, "Dad, I've got some things I need to talk with you about." I remember years ago, he came back to my study to wish me a happy Father's Day, and then he said something like, "Go get 'em." I'm not sure exactly what he meant by that, like sick 'em, I don't know. But anyway, one thing that we often forget is that children are master imitators, and the reason that my son would come and say, "Hey, go get him," trying to give me a word of encouragement, is because we tried to give him words of encouragement. Children often act the way they do because parents act the way they do. The key, then, is to train and instruct without exasperating the child. That's a great biblical word that one translation uses, to exasperate. What does that even mean? It means to arouse the anger of. So train your children, discipline your children without arousing the anger, exasperating them. It's not often you recognize, it's not often that we can discipline a child without the child becoming at least agitated or maybe somewhat angry, but the overall picture is that a parent should train and discipline, but not needle the child. You know what I mean? Not keep bugging the child. Lead your family by striving to be a godly example. Loving Jesus is the greatest gift you can give to your family. Loving Jesus is the greatest thing you can do for your family. Lead them. Lead them by being honest. Lead them by having integrity. And you know our kids pick up on everything, right? They pick up on everything. Lead them by having integrity. Lead them by being an example. Lead them with the knowledge that they are your trust. You may lose your job. You may lose your friends. You may lose your savings. But whatever you do, don't lose your family. I remember over 25 years ago, I was with a group of men, and we were walking into a building one day when a very attractive lady passed by. And one of the men just shook his head and said with a tone that, frankly, was all about objectification. He looked at the girl and said, "Man, oh man." And an older, wiser man quickly remarked, "Hey boy, don't be an idiot. You've got too much to lose." Lead your family. Don't lose your family. They are counting on you. In fact, in some cases, their eternity might be counting on you because they're looking to you for leadership in all things spiritual. Dad and Mom, you guys have the greatest opportunity of anybody in the world to lead your children. Use that for their benefit. It's not too late to start, and they're not too young to start. A man told the story of his own conversion experience. He said, "My father was an elder in our church for a long time. When I was a boy, just 11 years of age, an evangelist held a series of meetings in our church. And one night he asked every Christian to come forward and also asked those who desired to confess Christ to come with them. My father, of course, went up, and as I was in those moments feeling the call of God, he said, I followed after him. Just as my dad reached the front, he turned around and seeing me, he said, 'Johnny, you go back. You're too young.' I obeyed him as I'd been taught to do, and at 33, I came back. The church lost 22 years of service while I lost 22 years of growth because my own dad, a leader in the church, said, "Go back, you're too young." You recognize, I'm sure, that our culture is not a friend to fatherhood these days. Understatement, right? Men should be, I say this without apology, men should be the leaders in their home. That's not sexist. It's not. But men are called to be leaders in their home. I know this flies in the face of the current cancel culture. In fact, our culture is trying to cancel fatherhood and manhood altogether. What I'm saying is, rather than allow fatherhood and masculinity to be canceled, we in particular, we men as men of God, ought to stand up and have godly manhood and godly fatherhood highlighted. Now this is, please don't anybody tweet this, because nobody's going to understand this outside of this context. Just like nobody can be feminine like a woman, neither can someone be masculine as well as a man. In other words, nobody can be as good at being a woman as a woman can be, and nobody can be as good at being a man can be. That's just the truth. When I go to a restaurant, for example, and our server is clearly male, but he is acting effeminate in the way that he walks and the way that he talks and the way that he carries himself, I'm telling you guys, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. I don't know what all has happened in his life to get him to that point, but clearly some things have happened that have caused him some deep hurt, probably an awful lot of confusion, and certainly a misunderstanding of his personhood. Now, let me be clear. It's not that women aren't strong. We men know that they are. Women are very strong. And it's not that men cannot be compassionate. Men can be compassionate. But I think in terms of understanding what I'm talking about, as far as men being men and women being women, I think, anyway, I hope you get my drift. The culture these days teaches little boys that it's more noble to want to play on the girls' soccer team than to play on the boys' baseball team. There's a Greek word for that mentality. Crazy. It's just wrong. But I'm telling you, we as a culture will continue to reap the negative rewards of that kind of what I would call gender schizophrenia. Fathers should lead. Secondly, not only fathers should lead, but fathers should love. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Fathers should love. In particular, to start with, husbands should love their wives. Unapologetically, husbands ought to love their wives. Of course, we men should love our children, but we demonstrate our love for our children first and foremost by loving our wives. It has been rightly noted that perhaps the greatest thing that a man can do for his children is to love their mother. I could not begin to stress the importance of this point enough. The reality is that kids will learn a lot about love by witnessing a mom and dad in their home. Lori and I were never ashamed to be affectionate in front of our kids. Now, I would reach out to take her hand or maybe give her a peck on the cheek, and our boys would look at her and look at me and look at each other and go, but eventually they leave home. And we're all grateful. Anyway, they have known their entire lives that dad loves mom and mom loves dad. That's a big deal. As a couple, this is going to be a surprise to you, especially with all of the wisdom that I possess. This will be a surprise to you. We don't always see everything eye to eye. I'm sure that one day I'll come around. See what I did there? Yeah. I haven't survived on my good looks, people. But the point is, even when we disagree, we work hard to disagree in a way that we will still be okay with Jesus. Our sons have always known that no one else and nothing else in the world is as important to me as Lori is. All my life, I've heard about pastors being married to their churches. I love the church, but the church has never been my bride. Never. You can ask my kids. Never. My wife and my kids and now my grandkids. Did you guys know I was a grandfather, by the way? My wife and my children and my grandchildren will always know that just behind my personal walk of faith with God, they're right there. They are of primary importance. And while I'm sure, like everybody else in the world, there have been challenging times related to scheduling, seasons of difficulty, I have not sacrificed my family on the altar of my pastoral calling. And whatever your calling is, whatever your vocation is, whatever your passion is, be sure your children and your family recognize they are, in fact, priority one. A few years ago, I read an excerpt written by a pastor who was concluding some 50 years in ministry. When he was asked what was his greatest accomplishment, he said, "My greatest accomplishment in life and ministry was not what I did, but rather what I never had to do. I never had to go into my children's rooms and tell them why I was leaving their mother." Fathers should love. And frankly, there are a lot of different ways to demonstrate love. A lot of you guys know my good friend Matt Mars. Matt has preached here before for us, and he pastors in the Northland. I've watched with great joy for many years now what Matt has posted on social media about his family, but in particular about his relationship with his daughter. Ever since his daughter was a little girl, at least once a month, Matt would take her on a dad-daughter date, and then they would post pictures of that, and I always thought that was sweet. They spent all kinds of time together doing all kinds of things they enjoyed, and it was, frankly, just a beautiful thing to witness. One day, we were talking with Matt about that, and he made it clear to several of us that were talking with him that there was a big agenda for that. He was loving his daughter well, and in so doing, he was teaching her never to settle for someone who would not care for her the way he cared for her. Now, obviously, that set the bar pretty high, and rightfully so. Fathers should lead, fathers should love. Number three, fathers should influence. Fathers should influence. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Now, obviously, we recognize Jesus isn't talking about fatherhood here. We're stringing together some various verses to talk about the importance of fatherhood and how we ought to be as dads. Christianity is not a feminine movement. It's not a masculine movement. It is, in fact, a people movement. Literally, it is a spiritual movement. It is a movement of the Spirit of God, but we recognize that fathers are called to be at the very forefront of this people movement. Don't leave the spiritual stuff up to somebody else. Moms and dads, listen to me. It's our responsibility to take care of that which is spiritual. Your kids' Sunday school teachers can't do all of that. Your kids' pastors can't do all of that. It is the responsibility of parents to teach our children spiritual things. Mom may be godly and capable, and I hope she is, but dad is to be the first leader in this area. Mom is certainly an influencer, but if there's a dad in the home, he is to model consistent leadership in spiritual matters. And let me say, for those of you that are here, those watching, dad, if you're not yet a Christian, you can remedy that today. You can give your life to Jesus and begin to lead your family by growing in your own faith. God wants you to be a leader. Listen, it's hard enough to lead a family with Jesus. Huh? It's hard enough to lead a family with Jesus, much less trying to do it without him. In fact, loving Jesus is no guarantee that your kids will follow suit. I know lots of godly parents that have pagans for children. But it is a great predictor, and it most certainly is a great influencer toward your children living life in a noble fashion, at least, if not living life as a Christian. Now, even when we're talking about this spiritual leadership in the home, you can't say, well, I'm uncomfortable with that. You can't, as a parent, you can't, as a father, abdicate that responsibility. Even if you're uncomfortable with that, spiritual leadership is still your role. Anybody do anything in life that you're uncomfortable with? Yeah. You don't have to preach to your family. A lot of men have the idea that they have to preach to their family. I don't preach to my family except on Sundays. But be sure that your kids are in worship and Bible study. Be sure that you're spending time with God and that you are demonstrating that. You're teaching them to do the same. Be sure that you are faithful to Christ and His church. Read the Bible and talk about some things that God might be teaching you during those times. Pray for your wife and your children and your grandchildren and leave them a Bible or two or ten marked up with your thoughts and insights. I promise they will treasure that. I have a New Testament in my study at home that I gave to my dad. My dad had an eighth grade education. And I was going through one particular book. I just wanted to see if my dad had written anything down. And out to the side in this particular New Testament book, my dad had written three or four Greek words and their various shades of meaning. You don't think I treasure that? For all of us as parents, men and women, spiritual leadership is our number one calling. The most important thing that we can do is not just make a living, but rather teach our kids how to live a godly life. Your heritage will be your children, not simply whatever amount of money you might be able to leave them. Proverbs encourages the reader to not forsake your mother's teaching, but it first reads, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction." So we're called to be spiritual leaders in our home. That doesn't mean that women aren't. Men are called to be spiritual leaders in the church. Again, that doesn't mean that women aren't, but men and women have spiritual responsibilities, both genders do, before God, and we ought not negate them. Be salt and light in the world, and that process begins by being salt and light in our homes. As someone has said, a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. So fathers should lead, fathers should love, fathers should influence. Number four, fathers should serve. Fathers should serve. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now we recognize Jesus was our model. He, representing the Father, chose to give His life in servanthood. We don't follow Jesus because we're afraid. We follow Him because He was and is a servant, even to the point of giving His very life on the cross. We cannot serve in our own strength. 1 Peter 4:11 reminds us, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Being a servant means we take time to pay attention to the needs of our families. Take time to pay attention to the needs of our families. In one of his short stories, O. Henry tells of an only child whose mother had died. Her father would come home from work, fix a meal, and then sit down with his paper and his pipe, put his feet up on the hassock, and read. And when the little girl, starved for companionship after being home all day, would ask, "Dad, would you play something with me?" he would reply, "No, honey, I'm too tired," or, "No, sweetheart, I'm too busy." And then he usually would advise her to go out and play in the streets. And the little girl heeded her father's advice to go out into the street and play so often that she literally grew up on the streets outside of her home. She eventually became a street walker, and to her dying day continued to search on the streets for affection and someone to simply keep her company. We talk today of the rampant child abuse in our land, and we read about so many children whose lives are absolutely unbelievable. But sometimes abuse is not so easily detectable. As one wise observer said, neglect is one of the most devastating ways a parent can abuse a child. It's important that our children know we love them, that we're there for them, that we want to be there for them, that we serve them. But it's also important that our children know we believe in them. You guys, most of you anyway, know that we have two sons. Zach, our oldest, works for McKee Foods. That's Little Debbie. Obviously, he's my favorite. No, it's not. So we have Zach, who works for Little Debbie, and Luke, our youngest son, is a police officer. And I love both of my sons equally. To this day, I love when they call to tell me about something going on in their life. Every once in a while, they'll call and ask about a challenge they're dealing with. And I'm smart enough now, I will say, okay, you're asking me, do you really want to know? But I love when they call to tell me about a challenge or accomplishment with their work. I love to hear it. I love the privilege that that gives me to encourage them. And listen carefully, they still, as grown men, they still need the encouragement of a father. Zach will call to tell me about how his business is expanding. He's doing really well in the snack cake world. That's cool, and he loves that. Luke's calls are a little different. They usually begin with something like this. Normally, it's about 11:45 p.m., and he says, hey, Dad. No, he's the cop. Hey, Dad, I'm okay. But in case you see something on the news, I just want to let you know what really happened. Well, I say, okay, great. I'm praying for you. Don't call your mother. I still wish I could call my dad and ask his advice about something or to just hear him say, son, I'm proud of you. We never outgrow needing that kind of affirmation. Fathers should lead, fathers should love, fathers should influence, fathers should serve. Number five, fathers should play. Ecclesiastes 3:4, the Bible says there's a time to laugh. My dad was funny. He had a great sense of humor. In fact, one of the things that my dad loved to do that would always kind of drive us kids crazy is we would be walking in the store down, you know, like walking into a store, walking down the aisle of a store, and my dad would look over at me and just start to dance. Now, my dad was 6'3", 240. People noticed when he danced, much to my chagrin, but he had a great sense of humor. The Bible says a joyful heart is good medicine. What a terrible tragedy for a kid to go through life and never see his dad laughing, enjoying something of life. How awful for dads to be too busy to go fishing with their kids or to play cops and robbers. Oh, can't say robbers, Lord help me. They are justice-affiliated individuals. Somebody told me that this morning after the second service. They said, you can't say robber. He was joking, by the way, but he'd just been to San Francisco, the center of all godliness. And they refer to them as justice. Anyway, I'm going to go on. Play cars on the floor or cowboys or trains. There's a time to laugh, a time to play. The company won't fold without you. But your family will. When my dad witnessed me getting into some bad working habits many years ago in the first church I pastored, he said, son, probably said boy. He said, you know, that church was there a long time before you got there. And guess what? It's going to be there a long time after you're gone. I've been gone from that church 21 years. That's not nearly as good as when I was there. Well, second service thought that was kind of funny, but anyway. But you know what? They've continued on. My dad was right. The truth is, we often overestimate our importance in our work and underestimate our importance in our family. I've talked to too many people just prior to their dying, and they've spoken about wishing that they would have done some things differently with their life. They wish they would have spent more time with people they love. They wish they could go back and perhaps recapture some of those moments and have one more time. But never in all of my life, by the bedside of somebody dying, has somebody looked up and said, "Ken, I wish I had given more of myself to my job." Not once. I love the story that comes from the close of the 16th century. King Henry IV of France was interrupted in his royal chamber by the Spanish ambassador. The envoy stood in astonishment at the sight before him. There was the King of France on the floor playing the part of the horse while his young son rode atop his back. Although the diplomat was speechless at the sight, the king was rather matter-of-fact. He turned and said, "You are a father too, Senior Ambassador, so you'll understand if we finish our ride." Fathers should lead, they should love, they should influence, they should serve, they should play. Number six, and we're finished. Fathers should honor. Fathers should honor. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Say that last part with me. Outdo one another in showing honor. Fathers should honor their family. Most any man can become a father, but as you've heard before, it takes a real man and a lot of hard work to be a dad. If we are to be devoted to one another, as the scripture here teaches, we have to spend time with one another, even preferring one another over the task at hand. In other words, there may be some chores at the house that seem to be very urgent, but if your child needs you, the chores can wait. There may be some urgent calls that need to be made, but if your child needs you, nothing in your world is more important. We all get wrapped up in important projects. If we're not careful, we can neglect the ones we love to keep those projects moving. But I ask you, how important would the important project be if your child were suddenly taken from you? In a sense, we ought to live each day as if it were the last. I know we can't do that all the time, but we ought to think that way. Fathers should be there. Our children need our presence, CE, more than our presence, TS. We need to be there for our families. A group of nursery school children was once overheard having this conversation. Child number one, "My daddy is a pilot, makes a lot of money. We have a swimming pool." Child number two, "My daddy is an ambassador. He flies to Washington, talks to the president." Child number three, "My dad owns a company. We have our own airplane." Child number four, to the envy of all the other children, "My daddy is here." They may say they want your money and your gifts. I know my sons did. But what they really want is you. What they really want is you. Be there. During the Depression, many families could scarcely afford the bare essentials, much less the money to purchase Christmas gifts. "But I'll tell you what we can do," said the father to his six-year-old son, Pete. "We can use our imaginations and we'll make pictures of the presents that we'd like to give to one another." For the next few days, each member of the family worked secretly but with great joy, and on Christmas morning, huddled around a scraggly little tree decorated with just a few decorations, the family gathered to exchange the presents they had created. And what gifts they were! Dad got a shiny black limousine and a red motorboat. Mom received a diamond bracelet and a new hat. Little Pete had fun opening his gifts. There was a drawing of a swimming pool and pictures of toys cut from magazines. But then it was Pete's turn to give his presents to his parents. With great delight, he handed them a brightly colored crayon drawing of three people, a man, a woman, and a little boy. They had their arms around one another, and under the picture was one word, us.